Hey, Cross Point, listen, really excited about what's in store this weekend as we continue the Spark series, Ideas That Change Things. Michael Thigpen is with us this weekend, and I have known Michael for a number of years. In fact, our ministry paths have crossed a number of times. I've known Mike all the way back to our college days. And just recently, I heard him at a regional conference here in the Indianapolis area, and he was talking on the topic of racial diversity and racial reconciliation. And as I sat and listened to him, I thought, man, this is a message that we need to hear at Crosspoint, because we want to be the kind of people that change the temperature and the atmosphere in our community, and we want it to spread beyond our community to the far reaches of the world. And all of that can happen with just a spark. So I've been praying for you this weekend. I've been praying for Michael, and I just pray that our hearts would be open to what God is going to say through him to us this weekend. So help me welcome Michael to the Crosspoint platform.
Well, if you didn't recognize me, good morning, Crosspoint. It's so good to be here. Can we pray for a second? God, I just thank you for this opportunity just to be together with brothers and sisters, oh God, who all love you, and Lord God, who desire, Lord God, to be connected to the community, Lord God, and to those who are the same and even different than they are. I thank you so much, oh God, for what you're doing in our lives in this moment. Holy Spirit, come, do your thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I am glad to be here this morning. It's just a great journey that God has had me on to be able to share this kind of context and this kind of message with so many. And so this morning, I just want you to kind of relax, breathe, because sometimes we can forget to breathe when we're dealing with topics like this. It's just like, oh, my God, are we doing that today? No one told me. They just should have sent an email message or something. But guess what? It's going to be okay. We're going to go through this together. And you're going to, I believe at the end of it, you're going to say, man, I'm glad I came today. And I believe that God is doing something amazing even right now. But we're going to walk through the scripture today. And I want to look at a passage of scripture that I think really illuminates this topic and really will bring us into a place where we're talking about and thinking about what diversity is and what is racial reconciliation. Reconciliation is a weird word for us, but guess what? Because so many times we've tried it and it hasn't really happened in our country, in our context, but today we're going to talk about some ways that we can really make it happen. So if you would, if you got a Bible, and if you don't, it's okay, it's on the screen. John 4, we're going to start with verse 6, and the Bible just says this. It says, now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. First of all, I want to let you know that Jesus felt the need to go through Samaria, to go to this place. It wasn't so much that he needed to, but there was an appointment there. There was somebody important there. There was somebody that he needed to encounter. And I want to let you know that no matter where we are in our lives, the Lord is always looking for an opportunity to encounter us. He's always looking for a moment to drive us deeper into relationship with him and drive us deeper into relationship with others. And so he goes to this place, and notice it's about noontime when he gets there. And the Bible says this, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Notice she's coming to the well at noontime. This is probably later than most people had gone ever to the well. There was no one else at the well but Jesus, but this woman comes out at noontime. So it says a little bit about this woman. She probably was not well connected to the community. Maybe there were some things going on that had her kind of separated from the community, but when she shows up to the well, she doesn't expect anyone to be there. But not only does she not expect anyone to be there, she does not expect Jesus to be there. And so he asks for a drink. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. This woman elevates two things. She elevates the fact that he's a Jew and that she's a Samaritan. Then she elevates the fact that he's a man and she is a woman. So there's two things that are in play here. She literally separates them right there at that space and say, listen, we shouldn't even be having this conversation because there's too many things that divide us. In the world we live in today, there are so many things that divide us. There's social economic status, there's race, there's gender, there's all of those things that just kind of pull at the fiber of who we are as a people and who we want to be in the kingdom of God. And in this moment, She was literally putting a wedge between her moment to enter the kingdom. And I want to let you know that some of us, if we're not careful, we will put a wedge from us entering to the kingdom of God or participating in the kingdom and having full citizenship in the kingdom because we don't believe that we belong. And so this woman, she puts it all out there. And she says, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. She knew the status quo of that time. She knew what everything was. And so she calls it out. But Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. In other words, he says, listen, it's really not about what you can give me. But if you really knew who I was, you would ask me for something and I would give you something that would change your life. I would give you something better than what you have. I want to let you know that when we come together as a community, God gives us something better than what we have. It's when we expose ourselves to someone else or to something else that we have something better than what we had before. And so she says, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and also to his sons and his livestock? She started going back to the physical, and Jesus is like, listen, lady, I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to give you something better than this well. You're stuck on this well. I want to let you know, sometimes we're stuck in this world and we can't see the kingdom. The kingdom is bigger than this world. And the kingdom looks past all sorts of things. It looks past gender. It looks past race. It looks past social status. It looks past orientation. It looks past all of those things because God is looking for you. He wants you. It wasn't about what she had done. It wasn't about who she was. It was in that moment that Jesus is saying, I just want to give you something that's going to bring life to you. And so the Bible goes on to say, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring, a water spring welling up into eternal life. In other words, Jesus was saying, listen, if you drink from this well, you're going to be thirsty. I don't know about you, but like some years ago when I was a little bit younger, just a little bit, right? We had this term, like, so if there was a guy or a girl that was like, you know, like texting you and like Facebook stalking you, you know, that those people, and they were just like liking everything on your Instagram, we call them thirsty. You're thirsty, you know. Like, he's so thirsty, you know. And this is literally where this woman was. She was thirsty, but we're not just talking about the physical thirst that she was getting from the well, but there was a longing on the inside of her. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he's able to see the longing on the inside of us. There's so much more, but she had to get connected to the source. I want to let you know that we've got to get connected to the source. Some of the things that cause us all the fear and all the intimidation, we got to get connected exactly to that. She was disconnected from Jews, but she had to get connected to this Jewish man in order to get the truth, to get the real deal. Here we go. The Bible goes on to say, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water. He told her, go to your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said, you are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. In other words, Jesus calls her out. That's jacked up. It really is. It's like, you know, I don't have a husband. It's like, yeah, you're right. You had five, though. It's like, dang, how you know my business? Why you all in my business? Why you my business for? Anyway. And then he, but the reality was Jesus could not deal with her unless she told truth. You can't get the water based on a lie. You can't get what you need if you're not willing to deal with the truth. And so he says, let's get to the hardcore fact. The reason why you're really coming to the well at this time of the day is probably because people are talking about you because you had so many husbands. And we don't know if these husbands, if she's a widow five times, and if she was, listen, like, this last guy's like, I'm not marrying you because everybody who marries you. So you know, we don't know what the circumstances really were, but the reality is that in this moment, he's like, let's get to the hardcore facts, let's get to the truth, because if you get to the truth, you can get healed. Somebody need to say amen. Oh, come, y'all talk here. Go ahead. Look at that. I can't see y'all, but I hear voices. All right. And I'm not crazy. All right, here we go. Maybe I am a comedian. I don't know. Here we go. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that this place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming where you will not worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in the Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation has come from the Jews. Jesus is like, listen, it's not about the place. It's not about the place. It's not about where you worship. It's about who you worship. It's about the relationship you have with God. And I want to let you know, I want to get you to a place where you're in a better relationship with God. You don't want anything to separate you from your worship. And I can't really worship when I don't love my brother or my sister. I can't really worship. That's not real worship. Because there's something still wedging, because God is love. Still is. Amen? All right, y'all talking. I love it. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worships will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So check this out. I wanna help us to understand this, and I don't like to sit down too much, so I'm gonna do something like kind of weird in church, but it's gonna be okay. So for a quick second, I want you to find a partner, just two, one and one, okay? It could be the person next to you, and this is how we build community. It might be somebody you don't know. And we're going to do a 30-second challenge, and I'm going to tell you about it. Where's Jess at? Jess, come on up here, please. Jess is a pro at this. Right, Jess? So we're going to show you how to do it, but you like actually got to stand up for this. I know it's like weird, right? It's like, ooh, we get to stand up now, and there's no music. What are we doing? Okay, so here we go. You got a partner, and I normally hate when people do this in church. I'm like, oh, come on, dude. What are you going to do? I just came here. I want to drink my coffee, and I want to do this. Anyway, so what we're going to do, we're going to show you how to do this. We're going to give you 30 seconds, and in that 30 seconds, I want you to decide what number you will pull to the front. You're going to, like, decide a number. You're going to do it with your fingers. It could be like this. It could be like this. It could be whatever it is. You decide what it is, okay? And then you're going to pull it out, and who counts the number first wins, okay? You ready? Okay. One, two, three. Okay, she got it. I don't count well, but she got it. 11. Then we'll go back, and we'll keep doing it for 30 seconds, okay? And the goal is to win, okay? I just want to let you know, the goal is to win, okay? All right, here we go. You ready? Thanks, Jess. Give it up for Jess. All right. Jess, they were trying to decide what numbers they wanted, okay? That's why it was, like, low, okay? Here we go. All right. On your mark, get set, and go. Ten seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, time. Okay, you can be seated. How many people won? Who won? All right, got some winners in the house? All right. He's like me. All right, so the reality of this is that this seemed very complicated and so hard, right? And the reason why it was hard was because, you know, you're sitting here, you're trying to count the other person. Some of you guys discovered just now, like, you don't know how to count to 10 or 20. And I know, it's okay. It's overwhelming. It's like, I got a master's. I'm a doctor, but I can't count. Anyway, so the reality is that most times we struggle because we're so busy focused on the other person. We're trying to think about what they're putting out. And we forgot the fact of what we had. So we're sitting there with four, right? We got four, but in our minds, we're thinking like, okay, one, two, three. Oh, they got three. Three plus, what do I have again? One, two, three, four. We start doing that. Most times when we're dealing with the world, we do just that. We're always looking at the other person, not knowing, we're not aware of ourselves, like what we're bringing to the table. You've always got to give account for yourself first. What is in your heart? What have you been dealing with? What have you been doing, right? Here we go. So, my story. I grew up in Brooklyn, New York, in what would be considered the urban center or impoverished area, mostly an African-American neighborhood. Most of my life, I spent around African-American people, black people. It's okay to say that, depending upon the person. Sometimes you need to ask people and just say, hey, black or African American, and let them let you know what they want to be called. I even get that sometimes. My daughter wants to be called African American. I say black, but if I ever say black, she'll be like, African American. I'm like, really? Okay. I was like, I do this for a living. Anyway, so never mind. But long story short, so I grew up there. I went to a predominantly African-American elementary school, predominantly African-American middle school. When I say predominantly, I'm talking like 95%, okay? So that's like real predominant, okay? And so then after I finished that, I wanted to go to performing arts school, and I wanted to be on Broadway. I wanted to be like under the lights. Look at me. I'm under the lights. And so I wanted to do that, and so I went to a performing arts school in Sheepshead Bay, Brooklyn, and did not know what I was really getting into. So when I showed up, it was like totally different. It was like, where are the black people? There were no black people. It was mostly Jewish families and Jewish people in that community, and I was going there to go to school. Now, you would have to be probably 40 years or plus to get this. It was like I showed up, and it was like, and then there's Mike. Anyway, Maude, somebody's in here got that, right? So it was just like I'm here, and I'm like, okay, what do I do with this? And that was the first time that I really experienced any type of racism. But it wasn't just racism. On that side, it was also from the other side, because I had a teacher, I'll never forget, when I was going into high school, she said to me something, and it kind of like, it unnerved me, it kind of made me feel uncomfortable, and I didn't understand what she was saying, but she was like, I know you're going to that school out there in Sheepshead Bay, and she said, Mike, stay black. I was like, can you change that? And so it was just this kind of like whole idea of like trying to be who God had called me to be. And I didn't really know how to navigate that. But then I discovered friendships that led into all sorts of relationships. I literally have brothers and sisters who are not the same shade or color or hue that I am. But we built relationships and we developed meaningful, deep, long-lasting relationships. And it's been a part of the theme of my life. I married into a family. My wife is here today, with me today. Give them away, sweetie. All right. Thank you. All right. So we've been married for over 20 years now, and it's just been an amazing journey with us. But my wife is biracial, so her mom is Caucasian, and her dad is African-American. And so, like, family reunions and get-togethers are very interesting. Very interesting. So, like, I show up, especially like when there's a funeral, a wedding, something like that. I show up, and then there's Mike, and it's kind of just, but they just love me because I know who I am, and I'm willing to have those conversations and to be a part of that environment. And so, it's a journey. I want to let you know we got to let some things go, and so we can move on from some things. The first thing we got to let go is that, like, slavery did happen. It happened. It's like, okay, yay, okay, we got over it, right? No, there's some systematic things that's to it, but we have to talk about it. It's kind of like going on a trip with some people. You get in a car with four people, and you're like, hey, we're going down to Chicago. We're going to drive to Chicago. You get in a car together, and it's a nice, cold winter day. You get in the car, you're driving, and while you're driving, somebody farts. And while someone's farted, you're just sitting there, and you're like, driving, you say, I know somebody farted, and it wasn't me. It wasn't me. At least not this time. It wasn't me. And there's like three other people in the car, but nobody says anything, okay? Everybody smelt it, and there's one who dealt it, but nobody's saying anything. And we just drive down the road. Nobody rolls down the window, because if I roll down the window, then somebody's going to think it's me, right? Because I must be the fart if I roll down the window, right? So there's all these mentalities, all these thoughts and whatnot. And because we refuse to talk, somebody is in there like, they're like, guess what? I'm never riding with these guys again, I promise. Matter of fact, when I get to Chicago, I'm taking a one-way back, okay? And be like, somebody's sick, I got to go. And that's what this whole conversation is like. Because most of us, we don't have the conversation because it's uncomfortable. Because it feels like somebody's going to be accused or something like that. But guess what? If you farted, just say, I farted. Matter of fact, when you say, like, yo, roll down the windows, I just farted. Guess what happens? People laugh. They start saying, dude, man, that's crazy. Oh, you stink, man. That's horrible. We laugh, but guess what? We move on. The problem in our country is that no one wants to say we farted. Amen. All right, here we go. All right, here we go. So, we always talk about this thing about being colorblind and whatnot. Listen, I don't want you to be colorblind. Colorblind is actually a sickness. It's a disease. I don't want you to have a disease. It means that you can't see colors as they are. Like, you can't see them and, like, you know, this color looks like this, you don't know. I don't want you to have a sickness. Matter of fact, I don't want you to be colorblind because I want you to see me. Don't be colorblind. Look at this beautiful black man standing on the stage. That wasn't funny. Okay, here you go. So my friends from Brenda Salter McNair, they kind of developed this concept, which I think is so true. When we bring up this topic of racism or racial reconciliation, we normally end up in one of these corners. Because nobody wants to have the conversation, so we end up in one of these corners. And these corners, we drive to these corners because it's just like, man, we're talking about that again. And when you probably heard that this morning, you might have ended up in one of those corners, but you're coming more to the middle now because you're like, this guy, he loves Jesus, and he must love me even though he can't see me. Yeah, I do. I do. Well, I'll see you later after this, right? But guess what? The first thing is, the first feeling that we might get is anger. We're angry about having the conversation again. Why are we always talking about this? Isn't it over? Like Martin Luther King came and like let freedom ring, right? No. Still there's some things that go on in our country and go on in our world. And you may be evolved, but the people around you may have not evolved. And some people are still having negative conversations or having some experiences with microaggressions, which we'll talk about later. The second thing that happens is shame. I'm ashamed of being me because of what happened. Listen, don't ever be ashamed that you're white or that you're black or you're Asian, you're Latino. All those things, listen, you are who you are and you didn't get to decide that. Shame should be reserved for people, for things that we didn't have control over. You didn't, for things that you do, not things you have control over. In other words, you were born how you were born. That's because your mom and dad got together and that's how you are, right? But it's not something that you got up one day and said, I didn't wake up one day and say, hey, I want to be a black male. No, that didn't happen. My mom and dad got together, and they just happened to be black, so guess what happened? Hey, all right? So I'm here today, but I can't be ashamed about that. So when I walk into spaces, I can't walk with shame because that is not God's spirit. God doesn't want me to be ashamed because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you should walk that way. Another thing that comes along is fear. Fear is the opposite of what God gave us. God does not want us to walk around in fear because fear is the opposite of love, right? And the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And so God has a perfect love that he wants to give us that we can have this conversation and not be afraid of it. Why? Because God loves us. And when God is in the midst of it, there's something that can transpire that is so beautiful. But it takes us to be open to those conversations. When we don't want to deal with it, we become silent. These are the people in the car smelling the fart. Just don't want to talk about it. Well, I want to let you know that silence is very dangerous. If there was something happening in this building right now, and one word that I can't say in this building because I don't want anybody to be like, oh, he said it, so I'm running out of here. If I said that, if I knew it was going on and I didn't say anything, everybody is going to have some ramifications because of that. So I want to say something. When you see something wrong, you got to say something. Or when you acknowledge something, you got to speak about it because that's how we grow. And that's how we really are a community of God. Bias. This is a word that's like, whoa, bias. Well, guess what? There's some bias that's healthy. You know, if I see a man walking down the street with a semi-automatic weapon, I'm moving. I'm not going to be like, oh, he's just walking around walking his dog. No, I'm running. I'm out of there. I don't know what's going on. So that's some bias is good for you. Some things help you to protect yourself. Actually, some bias is good. But check this out. Bias, we all have them. I have some bias. You want to hear about one of my bias? My biggest bias is I like Chipotle. I love Chipotle. I'm biased to Chipotle. Matter of fact, I like Chipotle better than the other place. What's the other place? Qdoba, right? Matter of fact, for a long time, I really love Chipotle. And so I would go to Chipotle. I would drive all the way out here to go to Chipotle, right? Because Chipotle's got the best of everything. So they eventually built a Qdoba in Anderson. And I'm like, okay, that's nice. I'm still going out to Indianapolis to go get, and spending gas and money and all that stuff, because I had a bias, right? And so my bias was so big that I would never even try Qdoba, because I thought that Chipotle was better than Qdoba. But the reality was that they have basically the same ingredients. It's just that, like Chipotle says, it's like we're all natural. But I don't eat meat now, so it really doesn't matter anymore. I just want like green beans, the beans and the, you know, peppers and all that other stuff and the rice, you know, it's about the same. But I allowed myself to be like separated from it because I wouldn't try, because I had something in my mind that told me this was better. We all have it. But we have to check our bias, because if we don't check our bias can become an ism. Our bias can become an ism. That means that's like, yo, I'll never go to Qdoba. Matter of fact, I go to Qdoba all the time now. Why? Because I got smart. I'm like, you know how much gas money I'm spending to go to Indianapolis? It's like, wake up. And so I woke up to the fact that I need to change something. And so here, if you don't check it, then guess what? You can get stuck with an ism. When I say ism, what do I mean? I mean ableism, people who are differently able than you. Classism, ageism, sexism, genderism, racism, social economicism. I made up that word, so I'm going to put it in Wikipedia. Anyway, so the idea is that you can have this ism that separates you from people because you didn't check it when you first thought it, or you didn't ask questions, or you didn't experience it, or you didn't try it. Microaggressions. Microaggressions is a nice way that we do it now. See, because our generation is more passive aggressive, we're not big on conflict. You know, we're not like, you're ugly and you stink. Nobody does that anymore, right? Nobody does that. Even if the person is smelly, you know, nobody says like you stink. They're like, have you ever tried this nice lotion? Have you ever tried this bath spray? So we do it undercover. It's like covert. It's not really in your face. But microaggressions hurt as well. It's little things that we say, little things that we do, and we have to be aware of those things. So this morning we were coming to church. My wife drove me to church because I was like a little anxious because I got the times mixed up, and I was worried. I was like, I was supposed to be here at 8:30, but I had 9:30 in my head. So I was like, oh my God, we're going to be late. So we got in the car, and we were driving here, and I said, listen, when you get off, you're going to get on Oleo Road, and it's the first church on your right. You guys are not the first church on your right. So we drive into Grace Church, and I said, that's not the church. And we turn right back around and go around, and there's this Caucasian man who's looking at us as we're driving out. He saw us drive in and drive out. And I said, oh, my God, he's probably saying, yeah, that black family's like, we're not going there. That's right, we're going next door. Cross Point Church. Okay, so anyway, sometimes microaggressions happen just like that. So you got to be very cognizant of the things that we say, the things that we do, because sometimes we can do and say things unaware. Check this out. This is from one of my favorite shows. I'm telling you, the first two episodes, I was cool. But from episode 3 on, I cry every time. My daughter literally, like, one of my daughters, she's 18, going to IU this year. And she doesn't like to watch this with me because I cry all the time. So check out this clip.
Oh, I remember this trip. Your father took the twins and Randall out on the lake, remember?
No, Mom, it's not the twins and Randall. It's the kids, or even just Kevin, Kate, and Randall, okay?
You okay, honey?
Yeah, I'm fine. I'm just tired.
Well, it's not just tonight. I mean, since I've been here, you haven't seemed like yourself. Is everything all right with you and Jack?
Yeah. Never better, actually.
Then what's going on? Now, you don't call home much anymore. You stop coming to see us for the holidays.
You don't seem very happy.
I am happy. We're all very happy.
Okay. I'm sorry. I'm your mother. I'm allowed to worry. Who would have thought that Randall would be the one to get into private school?
I'm sorry. What does that mean?
Well, nothing.
Okay. All right. You want to talk about this? Do you want to know why we don't come home for the holidays anymore? It's because of you. You constantly criticize my family. I am not a good enough cook. I don't clean well enough. Jack doesn't provide. You're gonna most certainly give Kate a complex about food, and Kevin is gonna think that his only value in life comes from how he looks, and all of that is fine. All of that I can sort of explain away to the kids, but... but Randall tries so hard to get you to like him. And honestly, I've always wondered if the reason that you never bonded with him was because he was adopted. But you've made it alarmingly clear that it's because he's black.
That is an appalling thing for you to say.
Just because he's black doesn't mean that he likes basketball. He likes football, like the rest of us, okay? And you gotta stop constantly separating him from Kevin and Kate. They're all my kids, okay?
I'm sorry. I call them the twins. That's what they are.
And Dora. Our maid Dora. She wasn't just a child that you had to train how to speak. She wasn't. She was a 50-year-old woman who had four kids of her own.
I can't talk to you when you're being hysterical.
And St. Mary's, right? We went to St. Mary's my whole life, and then suddenly at 16, we switched churches because we got a pastor from Ghana.
Oh, for God's sakes, I couldn't understand the man's accent, Rebecca.
When the snow is gone, I want you gone too. Because I will not expose Randall to any more of this crap.
What are you talking about?
You're a racist, Mom. You're a racist. Sweetheart. Sweetheart, I thought that you were upstairs.
Hey. Now my first chicken pox.
This episode caught me, like all of the episodes do, and by the end of it, I was crying. But it wasn't at this point that I was crying. It was really at the end of the episode, because after Kate had called her mom out, and after she said, hey, these are the reasons I believe that you're racist, because I've seen this pattern in your life. You can't just walk around calling people racist. I just want to let you know that. But once you've seen a pattern in a person's life, you can call it out, and she did that. But what mom does at the end was so powerful. Her mom goes into the little guy's room, and she starts to connect with him. She starts to spend time with him and starts to see who Randall really is. And that was reconciliation. That was somebody extending themselves to see maybe, hey, maybe I do have something that I've been missing or something I didn't get right. And they're reaching beyond to get it right. And that at that portion, I'm like bawling. My daughter's looking at me like, come on, Dad. But I love the way that this show, how many of you guys watch This Is Us? Yeah, it's just great. But when I saw that, it reminded me of the kingdom. It reminded me of what Jesus did for that woman at the well. So today I want to give you a few tools. And this is what I like to call the toolbox for diversity and racial reconciliation. First, communication with others is key. Communicate, talk, share. If you don't understand, ask. Get understanding. Communication is key. Two, give visibility to the work of others. And when I say others, others is anyone who's not like you. Like for me, others may be a woman. If I work with a woman and we're in an office and she's the only woman in the office, I'm going to highlight her. I'm going to lift her up because I want her to know that she's value and not for her to feel like she's less than. So give visibility to their work. Intervene whenever you witness racism. If you see it in a restaurant, you see it in Target, wherever you see it, Starbucks. I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, some of you got that. Intervene whenever the topic is racism, okay? Just intervene. Four, continuously submit your heart to the Lord that he might search and refine it towards humility. In other words, just allow God and ask God, God, please search me. If there's anything in me, pull that out. Make me aware of it. Let me see it. Maintain a posture of learner over teacher. You don't know everything, so guess what? Say, hey, I want to learn about your culture. I want to learn about your music. I want to learn about your food. I want to learn about your family, about the ways that you do things, because my way is just my way, but there are other ways to do things, so it's opening yourself up. Six, participate effectively. Don't just be non-racist, but become anti-racism. In other words, don't walk around and say, I'm not racist. That's cool. I'm glad. But the reality is, if you see it somewhere else, that means you got to participate and say, listen, I don't like that. Don't do that here. We don't do that here. Not in my neighborhood, not in my community, not at my job. We don't do that here. And so that's becoming anti-racism. Don't expect to be rewarded for not being racist. There's no awards that they give for that. It's not like a Grammy. The Grammy for non-racism goes to, you don't want that award. Anyway, so eight. Understand that not everything is all about you. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's about us. That's the family of God. It's about how do we work together? How do we get along? Open-mindedness and a sense of humor. Listen, you better laugh. I've learned to laugh about this stuff. Yeah, is it painful? Is it hard to walk through? But guess what? You better laugh. This morning we were getting ready for this this session, and somebody says, yeah, that's why we're the Black Sheep Church, blah, blah, blah. And I said, no pun intended. I was the only Black person there. It was funny to me. I had to take the opportunity. So you know, you understand what I'm saying? You gotta laugh. And we laughed all together. Why? Because that was a moment for it. And it was not in a place where it was gonna hurt anybody. You got what I'm saying? So you gotta laugh about this stuff. Ability to cope with your own cultural failure. You're gonna make mistakes. I make mistakes. I do this all the time. I do this for a living. I'm literally the international multicultural director. And guess what? I mess up sometimes with our international students. I mess up names. Oh, Lord, do I butcher names. And I tell them, I say, listen, give me time, but I'm going to keep working until I get your name right. And I keep working until I get their name right. And they get so excited when I get their names right because they know it's difficult for me to get my tongue to roll like that or say that. But they're so gracious to me. Cope with your failure and keep on moving. Keep it moving because you're growing. Stay flexible and adaptable. Listen, the world is changing. Stay flexible. It's not going to always be this way. It's going to be that way and this way sometimes. But if I'm flexible and adaptable, it will not overtake me. Learn to listen when the topic is racism. When somebody's talking about it, don't walk away. Don't try to escape. Don't try to leave. Don't look for the first exit. There's four in this room, by the way. Don't look for that. Find a way to get in the conversation. And if you don't know what to say, just listen. Because it might be a moment for you to grow there. 13, remember to speak up and have difficult conversations with other people in your circle, especially with your own family members. Listen, we all got somebody in our family that need a little more prayer. Amen? And some of them need a little bit more Jesus, but some of them need to have this hard conversation. And we need to call them out. And just don't let it fly. I've had conversations with people in my family like, hey, listen, that's not cool. It's not cool to say that about this group of people or that group of people. That's not it. That's not it. So have the conversation, especially at home. 14, commit yourself to learning through reading, listening, observing, and relationship building. There's some next steps that are going to be given to you. Those are all suggested that I think would be great steps for you to take. If you're like, hey, I want to go on this journey, let me take this next step. But finally, the most important thing is always pray. Pray and ask God, Lord, help me to be more of what I need to be. Let me wrap this up real quick. First of all, Jesus was operating under a divine mandate. He had to go through Samaria. It was important because this woman was there. If nothing else happened in Samaria, she was important. Two, he was intentional. He was a bridge person. He said, I'm going to be a person who's a bridge. I'm going to give her a way into the kingdom. I want to build relationship with her because she's in Samaria and she's a Samaritan. She thinks that she can't come into the kingdom, but I'm going to give her a way into the kingdom. He took a risk. He was a risk taker. He stepped out of his comfort zone and his societal box and reached out. He looked deeper and saw beyond the outward appearance. I want to let you know that if we do those things, we are going to see God do something amazing, not just in this church, not just in our lives, but something in our world. Finally, the encounter that the woman has with Jesus is phenomenal because in this moment, she's brought into a Christian community. But it took Jesus to do one thing, and that one thing was to be brave. If you would be brave and step out and take a risk and take a friend to lunch or take someone to lunch that you've just been hanging around with and say, hey, I want to have coffee with you. I just want to talk with you. I want to get to know you. I want to know your story. The whole Bible is built with stories, especially the New Testament. Jesus is just telling story after story after story, and it was about him being brave to sit with people who didn't agree with him, to sit with people who didn't think the same way that he thought. But guess what? Love conquered all things because they saw someone who took a risk, who not only took a risk, but laid down his life for them. And he won them in the end. I don't know about you, but I want to win people. I want to love on people so much that it's contagious. And I believe you have that same thing in you, that you want to see the kingdom advance. Would you stand with me right now? I want to pray for you right before the band comes and leads us in worship. I am so moved by this topic, and I thank God for this opportunity. Every time I even do a session like this, I get broken on the inside, and I'm telling you, I know that God is moving. I feel God moving in this place, and you heard something today that may have touched you, something that's saying, you know what, I got to be brave. There's a neighbor I've been knowing I need to talk to. There's a coworker I know I need to have lunch with. There's somebody that I've been really dying to get to know, and I don't just want them to know me, but I want them to know this Jesus that I serve. And maybe they know this Jesus too. And maybe we didn't know that we know this Jesus together. Maybe we're going to be the best of friends. Maybe we're going to be real brothers and sisters. I want to pray that God will give you those opportunities, that he will continue to open those doors, and he'll continue to grow you. Let us pray. Father, I thank you right now. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters in this room. It's so good to be in spaces like this, because every time I'm in a space like this, every time, God, I know I'm with the family of God. I'm so glad to be the brother that gets to share today, to say how much I love the people in this room. I don't even know them, but they're your people. And your people, I love your people because your people love me. So, God, I pray right now that the love that's in this room will become contagious, that we're able to spread that out. And we'll spread it in our families, in our communities, on our jobs, Lord God. Everywhere that we walk, that we'll see people the way that you see them. That, Lord God, it's not about where they come from, but, Lord God, it's about where we're going. Lord God, and we want to be in the kingdom one day, Lord Father God, where there is, Lord Father God, no Greek nor Jew, Lord Father God, no Gentile, Lord Father God, where there's no one, Lord Father God, who is separated, Lord God, but we're all around the common table. And God, I'm so grateful that you leave one more seat open. There's always one more seat for the person we did not expect to show up. And God, you are calling them home. Call us all into community, into relationships. But Lord, help us to be brave, to be risk takers, to step outside of our comfort zones, and to do the work that you've done in us. To love others well. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.